There's a study for a handout for our study in the back. On the, there are three of them, on the person of Satan, the works and judgment of Satan, and the warfare of Satan. And we might be short. Ben, could you make sure there's enough copies back there? Somebody said the warfare part. We're not getting to the warfare this morning, but people might like to have all three. Didn't plan on being so extensive in this study, but as we've studied angels in our theology class, we looked at angels in general and the holy angels. We started on Satan. He's mentioned more than all the other angels put together. Of course, he is a fallen angel, an evil angel. And he was the greatest creation of God, the covering cherub. We saw that last time. I'll review just a little bit before we go into the second study on this, the works and judgment of Satan. We looked at the person of Satan. And why don't we start with a word of prayer? And Jim, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Thank God for a good youth retreat and for those that labored in the word and preparation and so forth. Good time. Almost 30 kids were here, so we thank the Lord. Now, just reviewing briefly the person of Satan. Satan in his original state was Lucifer, son of the morning, and he didn't have any sin. Everything God creates is good. But then as the covering cherub in a very privileged position where he had much wisdom, beauty, created to praise, and even the one, as we saw, the cherubim are protectors and execution of God's righteousness. And he was perfect in all of his ways, yet he fell. Iniquity was found in him. It's a mystery. But we saw the essence of that was that it was his pride, and he was lifted up by reason of his beauty. We saw that in the book of Ezekiel. Probably greater being than you and I could even comprehend. You don't want to underestimate this one. And we saw the five I wills in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. So it's good to take note. That's the essence of sin. It's setting the will against God. I will ascend into heaven, the third heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars, the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That represents the glory of God. I will be like the Most High, who's the possessor of heaven and earth. And so, the I will, we're going to see more of that a little bit when Satan influenced man. It's the same philosophy of setting the will against God, not submitting the will to God. And he abode not in the truth. Now, we saw what he became, and we looked at his names last time. And Satan, tempter, the wicked one, Beelzebub, murderer, liar, prince of this world, the evil one, god of this world or age, Belial, prince of the power of the air, roaring lion, Apollyon, great dragon, old serpent, the devil, accuser of our brethren. And so we see much of his characteristics in the very names that are given to him in the Bible. And Satan, we're going to see, he is judged. He has been cast out of that immediate presence of God as the covering cherub, although he has access to heaven. And he was judged at the cross, which we'll touch on today. However, he's permitted to usurp authority as the God of this age. He's permitted to work among men, and even he has access still to heaven as the accuser of the brethren. And so he's still very much active in this age. He won't be in the kingdom. He'll be bound in the pit for 1,000 years. But right now he's allowed. And God, who sits on the throne, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, he would be going too far to say he uses Satan. And so, and Satan is going to meet his end. But we see God in his sovereign wisdom, he allows this to go on. And that's a mystery, isn't it? There's more than meets the eye, though, in this existence that we have. You know, we're earthbound, aren't we? We're created from the dust, and we think in the terms of the physical. And it's very hard for us to comprehend in the spiritual. God himself is called the invisible God. He's spirit. These are spiritual beings. We've seen something of them in the book of Daniel. They're very, very awesome, these angels. And as we saw, by the way, the cherubim, the seraphim, they're of the highest order. Satan is of the highest order of angels. Now, today, we're looking at this second sheet here, the works and judgment of Satan. Does everybody have that copy, the works and judgment of Satan? And as we consider this, let me read. The works of Satan are in accordance with his own anti-God philosophy of independence of God. He has a great influence upon man that only Christ, through the gospel, can deliver from. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We don't know when the angels were created. We know they were created before man because it says the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the universe. But we know that Satan came there in the Garden of Eden. He came in the form of a serpent. We know that this is more than just the animal, the serpent, because in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Satan is given the name serpent. In Revelation 12:9, means a shining one. So what we have here is Satan's approach, and it hasn't changed. This is not the only course of action he takes. He's like a roaring lion, but this is more subtle and deceptive. Typically, I believe, that's how he works. In Genesis 3:1, we see a pattern. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, you think that she'd take note. This snake is talking to her now. And it's not like the serpent like you and I think, because that's cursed and on its belly now. You know, this was more subtle, it was more beautiful, but it's talking here. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as... Now that should be God, because that Hebrew word is Elohim, that which is plural, but it's the same that's translated God previously in the context. You shall be as God. You'll be your own God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then you have the fall immediately. Now, we see Satan's approach here briefly. I mean, you could do just a study on this. It's very vital to understand Satan's way. He's subtle. And again, this is more than the beast here. You're talking about the devil empowering him. Hath God said? First thing he does, we're going to question the word of God. Has God said something? Ever since, he's been hammering against the word of God. Is it inspired? Can you believe all God says? That's where Satan will attack, because that's God's primary means of communicating to man. Hath God said? Now notice too, going on. Hath God said, you shall not eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden? And now, there's an insinuation here, indirectly. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. In other words, God is being hard on you. God is being restricted. Now, remember, God did create Eden. It was a paradise, and he created man, put him in it. He created the woman, brought the woman to the man, and he was a gardener, right? And it wasn't with the sweat of his brow either, and you didn't have the thorns and thistles, and so it was very... It was paradise. This was, he had it made. And in fact, we know later in this chapter, God would come in the cool of the day and he would commune directly with unfallen man. It was a glorious privilege that they had. They had one test, one tree. God says, you shall not eat of this, of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it was a practical test intended for the moral development of man, whom God created. And God has a right to test man. Man has a free will. And man chose to disobey God. But he did it through Satan's deception. The woman was deceived. Now, God's not a hard taskmaster. God is very good. And there was the forbidden fruit, but they took it. Okay. Now, as Satan proceeds here, we have the interaction with the woman. And we may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die, she adds to Scripture. So it seems like already she's taken the bait. By the way, 2 Corinthians 11 says, I fear lest the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So there's a subtlety, there's a craftiness here. And the Lord's trying to, Satan's trying to break in, put a wedge there in the relationship with the Lord. And that's where he's hitting, you know. This singleness that's in Christ is the thought there in 2 Corinthians 11. And it has to do with your devotion to the Lord. So he's, and then she adds to it here, you shall not touch it. In other words, God is restrictive. So the serpent beguiled Eve. You know what beguiling is, you fishermen? I never had the patience for it myself. But you okay, you're holding, you got the bait on the hook. And I've got the patience if I catch one or two. But you're tricking that fish now. It's a dishonest thing that you're doing. Well, not really. But it was tricking the Eve here, and she didn't see the hook. The bait she saw, it was, well, we see what she was tempted by. The tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. Now, what's that remind you of? 1 John 2:15, all that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all there. Satan is the god of this age, and he has the cosmos, and he in the system of this world, he uses it to deceive man. To deceive man and to deceive them away from God. And so he's deceptive. He is a liar. We saw that from the beginning. And so he wants to reverse things, and man has taken the bait. And yes, God is a hard taskmaster, and I do want to be my own God. It's the I will is what man has followed. And you look at it. Do you know any unsaved very well? And do you work with them? Or maybe in the family, whatever. The I will, the almighty I, that's the big thing, right? I'm my own God. I can do what I want. So I don't want to submit. By the way, submission is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And submission to God, submission to man. There's a submission that God leads. Well, Satan didn't want to submit to that place God had put him. And so he's introducing this to man. Don't submit. You can be your own God. So she's taking the bait here. And you shall not surely die. Now, first of all, it's an insinuation against God. And then it's an outright lie. You shall not surely die. Did they? They did. You know, spiritually, they died immediately. And spiritually, they were cut off from fellowship with God. In fact, later, they're driven out by a cherubim with a flame, a sword, turning every way to keep them from partaking of the tree of life. Now, it's not the end of the story, because God provided a salvation, didn't he? With the skin of the animals there. And you have the faith, I believe. He called his wife's name Eve, the mother of all living. And you have the promise of the coming Messiah. But physically, they began to die. They did die. And they would have died the second death in the lake of fire had not God provided salvation. So God meant what he said. And for God doth know, in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Were their eyes open? They were, but in the wrong way. And, you know, it reminds me, you have a young person, they grow up in a Christian home, they don't know how good they have it, you know. And they got the truth from the time they can understand anything. But the world seems awful good out there. There's something they're missing out there. And Satan, it's just the same. He works the same way. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. There's something good out there. God has withheld something from you. Watch out for that hook. It's in the bait. Because it'll get you. And God means what he says. So this is the way that he works. Well, I better move along or we'll never get through this. So that's Satan's introduction here. And he's introducing his own philosophy. I at least got to read the remedy, don't we? Well, God came, you know, he interviewed him. And it was a woman, Lord, that you gave me. It was the serpent. Nobody wants to take any blame here. And then God gave a promise here in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's the first prediction of the coming Messiah. And also prediction of the cross, the bruising of the heel and the crushing of the serpent's head is the judgment of Satan at the cross. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And Satan, we'll get to that. So that's God's salvation. God's very gracious. He has an irony about it too. You know, it's through the woman that deception came. 1 Timothy 2, the woman was deceived. By the way, the man was standing right there, a dummy. You know, and he's the one responsible here, and so he disobeys open eyed, but she's deceived, and so he chooses to go with her in the path of sin, and hence the fall of the human race. As by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. Romans 5:12. That's why we die, because of Adam's sin. It's imputed to us. It's called an imputed sin act. And then ever since then, you've got what's called in theology transmitted sin nature. You're born with a sin nature. Chip off the old block, you know. And I was talking to Ben about that. Steve's kids chips off the old blocks. We're born as sinners because of this act right here. And we die because of this act right here. Adam was a federal head. Jesus, of course, is the He's a federal head, and he came to reverse the works of the devil to give us salvation. And so we, through faith in Christ who died for our sins on that cross, we are redeemed. And we have eternal life, and we're even going to get a new body someday. It's a complete package, the salvation that God came to give. So Satan is allowed, he's permitted, right, to do this. And man was permitted to be tested, and man has a free will, and man chose to go Satan's way. Now, as man has chosen that bait, he's put himself under subjection to Satan. You see, he's made a choice. Mankind is under Satan's power, and that's what we're going to look at here, Satan's influence upon men. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Greek word eon, age, it's temporary, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Satan's blinded the minds. It doesn't say how he's done that. We want to go into some other scriptures to maybe compare scripture with scripture on this subject. Now, typically, for instance, we go calling. Well, yesterday I asked this young lady, what do you believe about how a person gets to heaven? Said Blink Tonya. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. And that's a pretty good claim, you know. And I said to her, well, Jesus Christ is the only one who's kept the Ten Commandments, you know. We don't. And then she readily agrees, you know, nobody has kept the Ten Commandments. If you could keep the Ten Commandments, you'd be good. You'd be okay. That means every moment you live, every second you breathe, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and God's on the throne, and you're perfect harmony and obedience to him. Man doesn't have that. And so what's Satan blinded them to? The grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ, and how salvation is of the Lord, how it's by grace through faith. There's all kinds of false gospels out there to deceive men along that line. And he's a deceiver. Now, we saw last time, for time, maybe I won't turn to all these passages, but you may recall Revelation 12:9. It says that Satan deceiveth the whole world. So there's a deception there. Man is deceived. I was talking to Melissa yesterday about school, and she's in nursing school, and she's talking about the professors and the philosophies that they present. Inevitably, they will, you know, if you're in college. Not that it has anything to do with the subject at hand, you know, but they're going to do that. And so she says, well, she goes back, she reads her Bible, she studies that, you know, in contrast to their false philosophies. There's a deception out there. And it's a deception about God. They don't know God. They don't know, and it's the lie is the truth, and the truth is a lie, and they got it all turned around. And remember that independence of God philosophy and the I will. We've even got it somewhat, don't we? We have this in nature, the big I. It gets too much prominent, you know. There is a not I but Christ. I think that was one of the messages yesterday, the second one I didn't hear. And I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. That's the Christian growth, right? Where I gets out of the way. Christ gets more preeminence. But anyway, Satan's a deceiver. And I can't turn to these for time, but you know the parable, the sower and the seed. We'll look at it next week, in fact, in Luke. You have the different kinds of ground, the hard ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, the good ground. Well, on the hard ground, the bird comes and takes away the seed. That's a symbol, a picture, illustration of Satan. He catches the word out of the heart, is the way it's put there. We don't know how he does that, but he does that. So you're giving the gospel to somebody, maybe with all kinds of distractions. However he does it, you know, he doesn't want people to hear the word of God. That's the power of God to salvation. Then he has false teachers. Let's turn to this one, 2 Corinthians 11. This is one way he deceives to the gospel, looking at ways in which he blinds to the gospel. He works in the mind. He deceives. He catches the word away, the message of the gospel. Here you have false teachers. And it says, for such are false apostles, there's sent ones, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan has ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, can you tell them? Well, you should be able to as a Christian, right? You test them with the Bible. They're going to deny certain things. Redemption by blood, 2 Peter 2:1. They deny the Lord that bought them. Redeemed them is that word there. And certainly salvation by grace through faith. They're not going to preach Christ. Many times they'll deny the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. 1 John 4, test the spirits. Whether they are of God, you have it in 1 Timothy 4, you want to test them. Now, they're going to be in a suit, well-educated, eloquent, maybe charisma, might be a persuasive personality, dynamic, and all that. Satan's no dummy. And so he knows how to influence and persuade men. But you want to listen to the doctrine. We saw that in 2 Peter 2. You want to look at some other things too. Look at their life. Because a person who's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit doesn't have any power to live the Christian life. So Satan has his ministers. And then he resists. Let's go to Zechariah 3. We touched on this last time in regard to the name Satan. But this is a really important text, though, in the context of salvation and imputed righteousness. Zechariah chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 13 is where the chapter really should begin. It says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. The angel of the Lord stood by. So what you have is a picture of God's righteousness being imputed. The filthy garments speak of righteousness in the Bible. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Worthless. It's not a part-way thing. You know, you can't, it's partly what I do and it's partly what God does. No, we are justified by his blood. Romans 5:9. You believe that, you're justified instantly. And from all sins, you're totally forgiven, and also his righteousness is put to your account. Now, Satan hates that doctrine. And so he's got, remember we read it, ministers of righteousness. They're going to put the burden on man. Now, you do good. Love your fellow man. God is love. There's part truth in it now. Satan works with part truth, but he doesn't want people to see that this is all or nothing. You have to come empty-handed. You can't be holding on to religion. And there's one lady at the nursing home. She kind of comes into the back, but then she doesn't stay. And when I talk to her, she says, I've taught Sunday school for 39 years. Well, that isn't going to get you there. But you have to realize, I am a sinner. Now, God loves sinners, though. And Jesus died for our sins on the cross. That's the gospel, right? And he rose again. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the load falls off your back, doesn't it? When you believe, you're forgiven and you're justified. And it's all of God. So, anyway, there's the resistance of Satan against that. Now, got to go faster here. You have the sowing of tares among the good seed. Now, that's what Satan does. We're looking generally now, that we've looked more specifically at the fall of man, the blinding of the gospel. We got 2 points. And now, thirdly, how does Satan influence? What is he doing? He sows tares among the good seed. A tare looks like the wheat. If you have a garden, I used to try to plant corn, but the raccoons always got it, and so I gave up. But there's I don't know what it is, the weed that looks like the corn. It'll come up next to the corn. But pretty soon you know it's not corn for appearance, but also no fruit. That's the way it is with souls. Now, Satan comes in, he'll bring them in. They're not saved. They might even have the right answer, you know, to the gospel. But pretty soon it comes out, whether or not they're, because they don't look like it, the real thing. And they might at first, but they don't have any fruit. It's trouble. So Satan does that. And then you have, he is the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. And that word in Ephesians 2 means he energizes them. Now, don't underestimate this one and how he works with his principalities and powers, his fallen angels along with him, because he's energizing the unsaved. They don't know it now. There's a few that have given allegiance to him. That would be a possession. That's another subject. But this is where a person who, they're in his kingdom of darkness still, and they're like a pawn, you know, in his hand. And you know what they're going to do, don't you? They're going to be against you as a Christian. That's why the world persecutes you, because he's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. So don't have too close a fellowship there. Love them. Well, they're the mission field. We want to win them. Don't trust them, because they're in another kingdom. And then going on here, Satan dominates. Let's turn to Isaiah 14:17. Isaiah 14:17. This is referring to Satan and his fall, actually, in this context we looked at last time. That verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? So he has man in a place of bondage. They're prisoners. Again, they don't know it for the most part. And I'm going to turn for time in, let's go to Isaiah 61:1. I don't have this one written down. Jesus quoted this, by the way, because he's the fulfillment of this. Quoted this, it's in Luke 4 when he came to Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. That's the gospel unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to who? To the captives. The opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Satan has them captive. They don't know it, but they're held prisoner by him, and they're deceived by him. And 1 John 5:19, don't go there, turn there, but it says the whole world lies in the wicked one. So he's got them in their lap. He's got them under his control. Let's turn to Hebrews 2:14, looking again, another point here, the influence of Satan. Hebrews 2:14, the influence of Satan upon the world. Hebrews 2:14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then it goes on, verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. So Jesus, he has delivered us from the power of death. How? By his death and resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15 says he's taken away the sting of death. Now I've seen people die with Christ. I've seen them die without Christ. There's a definite difference. You die with Christ, there's a peace in that, because death is for us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus took the stinger out of death, which is what? Sin. So if you know your sins are forgiven, you know you're accepted by God, well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's a major, major difference. And the angels will usher you into his presence. It's something to look forward to someday. Only the believer, though, can enter into that one. But the unsaved are held in bondage. Now, Satan is called, point G here, the prince of this world, this world system. And remember, he offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. I want to read a note from the Scofield Bible. If you have a Scofield, it's chapter 13, verse 8 of Revelation. It's a very well written. It says the cosmos, the Greek word means an arrangement. A summary. In the sense of the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word refers to the order or arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. Then there's a whole host of passages showing that. And this system, this world system, is imposing and powerful with military might, is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions, is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force, and is dominated by satanic principles. That's a good description. It's hard to put your finger right on it, you know, the system. But Satan, he's a mastermind now. He's a master. He knows how to deceive man. He knows how to work. So he's got this system. And the system of this world, it has its education, it has its culture, it has its religion. A lot of them. And so it's a system to part of it is to, I believe, sedate the minds of men that they don't realize their need for salvation, and to give them a substitute. He provides counterfeits. And, of course, he uses the world against the Christian. We'll get to that next time, hopefully. So, but that's Satan's. He's a prince of this world. Now, I'm going to have to go a little quicker. He You know these thoughts. He empowered Judas to betray Christ. I have to turn to this. Luke 22:3. You know, Jesus said, "Haven't I chosen you 12, and one of you is what? A devil." And he knew Judas. Nobody else could tell. The other disciples, who is it? It's his eye, Lord. And they went around the table. One of you is going to betray me. And Luke 22:3. And then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And so, very low, but satanically inspired and empowered. And then he will empower the Antichrist and the false prophet. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:9. We're going to actually be on this subject Wednesday night in the book of Daniel, the man, the willful king. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." But this Antichrist, he's called the man of sin. He opposes God, verse 4, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, in the tribulation time, you're going to have a satanic trinity. They're going to worship Satan, and then you have the Antichrist. He's a political leader. Then you have the false prophet. He's a religious leader. So it's a satanic trinity. Satan is a counterfeiter, and he wants the worship of man, and he demands it. And if they don't worship, you're dead. And so many Christians, many believers that come to Christ in the tribulation time will die. But so he'll empower the Antichrist, and now God allows it. He's going to judge it, though. It's a temporary thing. And then the next point here, persecuting Israel, God's chosen nation. Maybe can't go into that right now. Something of a subject of its own, but you see that in Revelation 12, the dragon seeking to devour the woman that brings forth the man-child. The woman is Israel. And you do have one example there, 1 Chronicles 21. Satan was behind David numbering the people. So, because he was against Israel. He deceives the nations at the end of the millennium. It says he's bound in the pit for 1,000 years. He's loosed one more time. And he succeeds in that, by the way. And they gather like the host of sand of the sea around the holy city. You know, every dispensation, man fails. So that's why I say God uses Satan, but he will test mankind, and that's it. At that point, he's cast into the lake of fire. Now, we come to the judgment of Satan. Didn't think that this would... We thought we'd have a little more time, you know. But we see here, he's cast out of the mountain of God. We saw that last time. Satan was the covering cherub. Satan was the highest of created beings. Satan was in the privileged place of the presence of God. He's cast out of the mountain of God. He's presently cast out of the mountain of God. He has access to heaven, but he's not in that privileged position, obviously. But I want to dwell on this next one a little bit. In Colossians 2:15, this is very important for the Christian to realize. Touched on it last time. Colossians 2:14 refers to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now that's the law that condemns us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Now, you know what Satan's handle is? Man's allegiance to him, and also man's disobedience to God. And the law is holy, just, and good, and it condemns man. Now, if God would mark iniquities, who could stand? Nobody could stand. And Satan would find plenty. He's the accuser of the brethren. He can find plenty against you, and he can find plenty against me. Now, that's the way it is. If you anything else, you're just dealing with semantics. You're calling it something else. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's thought, word, and deed. We want to please the Lord, but we've got one who is the accuser. Now here's your defense. Jesus died for those sins, and he spoiled principalities and powers, and that means he openly triumphed over them. That's like a conquering general, you know, and he's got his captives in chains as he comes back into the city, and it's a processional there. It was showing his victory. That's what this is talking about. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he crushed the serpent's head. He's a defeated enemy. He's a judged enemy. Now, I realize the full execution of that judgment isn't carried out. He's not yet in the lake of fire that was created for him and his angels. But he's judged, and the meaning of that is that his dominance is broken over you as a Christian. And so you want to claim that by faith. Now, he'll want to oppress you, suppress you, depress you. He cannot possess you, but you have a battle going on. We'll get to that next time. But you want to realize he's a defeated foe and claim that by faith. You're seated in the heavenlies with Christ and as a believer, and so you're in a very wonderful position, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, Romans 8, principalities, powers, and 1 John 5, the wicked one touches you not. He can't lay hold of you because you're in the Lord's hand. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. But this is a doctrinal truth that's vital to realize, to claim by faith. And now, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So Satan was judged there. And now he has access to heaven. Job 1 says, going to the next point, the sons of God came before him and they gave account, from where have you come, from going to and fro through the earth. Of course, we know 1 Peter 5, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he is one who's going to be cast out of heaven someday. And let's turn to Revelation 12, verse 7. For the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 tells us that Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning cast out of heaven. He hasn't been yet, but he will be. And here it is, Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there found their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the way, that's the only way you can overcome the devil. The cross. You got to believe it, right? And even as a Christian, it's the only way you can overcome the devil. And so the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We'll get to those things next time. So the devil will be cast out. By the way, that's midway in Daniel's 70th week, and that marks the great tribulation. The following context tells you he's cast out. He has great wrath. He vents it on Israel. And he knows his time is short at that point. Now, going on, if you're still there in Revelation, please go to Revelation 20, verse 1. It says, I like Steve yesterday, said I had a 3-second rule. He give you 3 seconds to get to the verse. And then he read, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, by the way, no angel could do that until it would be God's time to do that. But he does it. And so he's cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. So that's one of the glorious parts about the kingdom. There'll be no satanic or demonic activity. And it will be like the Garden of Eden, paradise, and the Lord will be seated on the throne, and it's going to be a glorious time. And, you know, now we're in a battle, aren't we? brethren, aren't you in a battle? Isn't it a spiritual warfare? And so he's still on the loose. But then he'll be bound. And then he's cast into the lake of fire after he does deceive the nations. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He is not some king that rules in hell. That's not the picture here. He's brought down. Isaiah chapter 14. And he's not there now either. You know, he's active. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's working in this realm here, this atmosphere, this earth. And he's very much active. And so you want to know the enemy. We talked about that last time as we looked at the person of Satan. We want to realize now the lake of fire, it was created for the devil and his angels, Jesus said, Matthew 25:41. Man, upon rejection of Jesus Christ, will be there too, sad to say. The Lord would have none to perish, and Jesus died so that we could be redeemed. But you want to avail yourself of it, right? You want to know you've trusted Christ and his work on the cross. That's a definite salvation, and that's an absolute thing by the grace of God. Well, we've got 4 minutes here. I regret. It's a lot of material. Please go to Acts chapter 26:18. Maybe I can stretch a few extra minutes here. Acts 26. This is the Lord's wonderful deliverance when you're saved. When you do believe the gospel, here's what happens. We don't feel it. We don't see it. It's not something we experience, although it becomes experiential later. In 26:18, and this is the commission to Paul in his ministry, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You're translated, Colossians 1:13 says, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's a transfer. We're under Satan's dominion, and then now we're under Christ's dominion. You know, it's like in Pilgrim's Progress, and Apollyon met Christian as he had some slips in going down to the Valley of Humiliation in his beginning of his career as a Christian, and he had the armor. And Apollyon, he's formidable. He's a dragon. He is called the dragon. He's compared to Leviathan. You read and study that in the book of Job. His awesome creature, without fear and very powerful. No man could overcome it. No man could overcome the devil. And anyway, as he opposes Christian, he says, "Go back. I'll let you back in. You know, if you forget your allegiance to Jesus Christ." And of course, the Christian says, "Your wages are poor." Basically, I've given my allegiance to a new captain. Prepare to fight, and you're in for a fight. And there's no armor for the back. And so it's a very fierce, intense thing. There are the seasons of darkness. You'll have them as a Christian, especially if you're ministering the word or you're giving the gospel, witnessing, you're making a stand. That's where it comes. And so it goes on. There's a I shouldn't take the time, maybe, but he gets, there's some fiery darts, you know. You may get your ear clipped or whatever, and of course you've got the armor of God. We'll look at that next time. He's got the shield of faith, and the devil's, he's got him pressed down until he remembers, and his sword's knocked out of his hand, and he cries out to God, and then he realizes we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And it is written, that's how Jesus resisted him. But it's real, isn't it? You're in a battle, and you've got a new captain, and he's more powerful. And we're nothing compared to Satan. You know, we you don't want to presume anything. Don't think that I can stand. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We are no match at all. And our recourse is submission to God and faith in God, and we've got to have all the armor on. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But we are under new dominion, new leadership. And we already looked at Colossians 2:15. His handle is broken because Jesus satisfied the righteous demands of the law. If you believe in the cross, you're saved. And he's delivered us from that fear of death. That's a great thing. And again, the wicked one touches us not. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're in Christ's hand and you're safe. You believe it? If you think that, well, if I fail the Lord, Peter failed the Lord, didn't he? Majorly. I mean, he denied the Lord. Now, he went out and wept bitterly. He was, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And it didn't. His courage did. But Satan was behind that, though, wasn't he? Satan, did you know he has your number? He's got a strategy. And so, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, well, in conclusion, the influence of Satan can only be broken by the power of the gospel. Christ is the captain of our salvation who has obtained deliverance and victory for us through his cross. This deliverance is complete and eternal and to be received by faith. I want to ask you, are you in the right kingdom? In the kingdom of darkness? Or the kingdom of God's dear Son? There's no in-between ground on this. You're either in one or the other. And if you trust Christ as your Savior who died for your sins, there's nothing else you can trust. You can trust in Him and His finished work. You have it. You have eternal life. It's a work of God. That's a powerful thing. And so the devil, he's been judged at the cross. Though he's still active in opposition to God and His people, he will be ultimately and eternally judged by God. But we're in the interim, right, where he is active and he is working. So we'll look at that next time, the warfare of Satan and the believer's defense in the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that it gives us what we need, even warning us in this realm. We're no match ourselves, Father, how we ask for Your grace, Your protection, Your wisdom. We ask, Father, help us to hide Thy word in our hearts. Help us to be diligent in prayer. Help us to have on all the armor of God. We pray, help us to stand and help us in this warfare as a church and individually in our homes. Give us grace, Father, to honor Thee and our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.